We're going to get ready for our message so you can take your seats. And somebody's going to come up and say something.
All right. Good evening again. Good. Well, as I said, we are finishing up discipleship tonight. So next week, just as a reminder, next week we are off. All right. So the 26th, we are off for midweek. Go ahead and mark that in your calendars. You can still come, I guess, but the doors will be locked. So the following week thereafter, April 2nd, we are going to start a series in the Psalms. All right. So come back for that. It's going to be a good series. I think we'll carry that a couple months or so. After that, let me pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you always are holy, holy, holy. And help us, our small minds, to grasp a little bit more of a glimpse of that reality, that you are altogether set apart, completely different. You are holy. You are worthy of all of our praise. So we thank you for that reality here tonight. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me just review the first 3 weeks as quickly as I can. All right, so the first week we talked about the process of discipleship in Jesus' day was really three things. One, it was to follow after a teacher. So if you had this great opportunity to follow after a teacher, you would drop everything, leave the family trade, and you'd go do that because it was such a great invitation to do that. And the second thing would be that you would just kind of follow after your teacher and you would learn the rhythms, the lifestyle, the routines, the habits, the breathing habits of your teacher. I mean, you just wanted to be just like them. And today, it's this process of transformation. It's sanctification. It's this process of becoming more and more like our teacher, Jesus. But then the third thing is, he told us, hey, go and do the same. You go and make disciples. You help people to drop everything and follow after Jesus. And you help them to become like Jesus as well. And that's kind of what this class has been about, is us learning what it looks like to go and make disciples as well. We talked about how before he calls his first disciple, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. And we talked about how it's so pivotal that we live a life where we really do believe that following after Jesus is such good news. It's exciting, it's liberating, it's freeing, it's transformative, right? And so we talked about that word repentance. It means to rethink your thinking at its core, to align with God's thinking. We talked about how believing the good news is not just a decision that we make, you know, to pray the prayer. I think we've settled for that for a long, long time in our culture today. Just say the prayer, and then you're in good, right? Jesus comes proclaiming that we can believe at our core, meaning the deepest things that are true about us, we want to align to Jesus, that we can rethink everything at our core, in our deepest things, to align with him. And so, and then we talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, essentially. The place that God gets what he wants. And essentially, we decided that it's perfectly safe to live in the kingdom of God, to let him have his way in our lives. There's never a time, there's never an encounter where we have to go back to the old stuff. We can follow after him and be obedient, and he'll meet us in that space. We talked about the first week that we really want to be in the same environments that Jesus was in. You know, Jesus was good news to the brokenhearted, to those who were struggling, to those who experienced loss and grief. And the question really was, are we in those same environments? Do we want to meet people in those spaces as well? Now, second week, we talked about assuming that we want to be in those spaces. There's really two tools that Jesus uses so much in disciple-making conversations. Number one is asking good questions. And we got that iceberg graphic up where he's really asking questions to get to deeper truths, deeper realities about somebody. So instead of settling for that surface level thing, he's helping people identify what they really believe at their core. And he does that by asking questions because now they have to acknowledge where they are. We use that example of my friend in struggling with the job, and he's like, should I take this job? Should I not? And I had sensed an angst in his voice, and I said, what do you think it is that makes this such a difficult decision for you to make? And he said, well, I guess I just don't really know who I am. And I thought, I'd much rather have that conversation than I would about an above-the-surface job. That's what Jesus is doing in disciple-making conversations. He's helping people see the deeper truths, what they really believe. And then what he would often do is he would tell parables, which is to help them kind of know what the kingdom of God is like. And so we said that word parable is to throw alongside of a truth. and then to compare and contrast two things. And so what he's doing is he's contrasting, maybe this is your kingdom and what it's like, but here's what the kingdom of God is like. Or here's your preconceived thought of what the kingdom of God is like, and here's what it's actually like. So we talked about giving people something to chew on. And we talked about my youth pastor, how, you know, he said, do you think you're going to find what you're looking for through sports? And I said, essentially, yeah, of course. Like, I'm going to go, you know, major leagues, make millions of dollars, and everything's going to be great, right? And he said, I don't think you're going to find peace or satisfaction that way. And it took me about a year, but I sat on that conversation, and a year later, I was like, I can't believe it, but he's right. That's not where I'm going to find it. That's what Jesus would do oftentimes. Give them something to chew on, to consider, to think about. So after the first 2 weeks, we essentially asked a couple questions. One, are we the places that Jesus often was? Are we asking good questions to the people we care about? And then are we really considering helping them see what the kingdom of God is actually like and the fact that they can live their lives in that kingdom? Then last week, we talked about perhaps the most powerful disciple-making tool at our disposal, which is from Revelation 12, 11. It says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We talked about how there's so much power in our stories of how God has met us in a certain space. And when we share that, really the enemy, the accuser, has to flee. There's so much power in it. And we talked about how sometimes our greatest pain, our greatest traumas, our greatest failures, God can often take those things and they become our greatest testimony. And how I'm living proof of that with the panic episodes in 2016 and just not wanting to tell anybody, embarrassing as could be. And when I was transparent about it, it's actually become an extremely powerful tool that God has used in my life. And it's one of the most important things. Do you know your Jesus story? Doesn't have to just be your salvation story, but how God has met you in your life over and over again. We looked at John chapter 9, and that dude's like, look, all I know at the end of the day, I was blind, I encountered that Jesus, and I'm no longer blind. He was ready to give an account. Are we reflecting so much on our story of what God's done in our lives that we're ready to give an account at any point about what he's done in our lives? Now, that was the first 3 weeks. Let's get into week 4. We'll have some discussion time at the end, very briefly, and again, if that induces some kind of fear in you, don't worry. We don't do that every week. All right, it's just been in this series, and maybe from time to time. When you come back April 2nd, it'll be a normal week, and you don't have to talk just for the first hour from 6 to 6:45. Then you have to talk to each other, but aside from that. All right, turn to Matthew 28. This is the last instruction Jesus gives before he ascends into heaven. Let me set the context here. Jesus has triumphed over shame, over death. He gives death to death. On the cross, he is risen, and then the disciples hear from the angel, hey, go over here. Jesus is over here, and they run over there, and some of them get it right away. They just start worshiping him, and then some of them are like, what is happening? I don't even know what's going on right now. I mean, we were grieving him, and we don't know what to think about this whole thing, and then Jesus just goes straight into this instruction from Matthew 28:18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Yeah, I mean, he just got out of the grave. I think that's safe to say at this point. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, let's take that last part first, actually. He says, I am with you always. Now, that's our comfort. Don't miss that. That's our security. That's our comfort. That's where we live, is in transformation. God's going to take us into unfamiliar territories. That's just the way it always goes. He's taking us into new realms, not to the places we've been in the past in our flesh, but into new realms. That's what discipleship is. It's moving into new realms. It's God saying, okay, I was showing you what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Kid, here's the keys to the kingdom, and go. Now, that's awkward, and the first thing you want to do in that is go, I liked it better when we were just kind of following after you, and you were doing all the things, right? That's our default. We want to go back to what's familiar, what we know. Oftentimes, what is familiar and what we know, that's our comfort. But what Jesus is saying here is, I'm calling you into something new, and you still have comfort. You still have security. That security is my presence. That's what he's saying here. See, we got to get comfortable with the idea that our comfort is in his presence. That's it. Even if it's unfamiliar, even if it's new. And that goes all the way back to the beginning when God frees the Israelites from slavery. And they get a little bit hungry, and they're like, oh, we want to go back. And you're like, what? You want to go back into slavery? Why would you want to do that? The point being, our minds often wander to go back into what's familiar, into what we know. Even if we know it's bad for us, at least we know it. That's our comfort. What Jesus is trying to do in our relationship with him is make our comfort be where he is. Go where he's going. That's why he says, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. First, we got to ask very simply, are we a disciple of Jesus? I mean, you can't go and make disciples if you're not a disciple of Jesus. You can't really give somebody something that you don't have. I mean, if you were like, hey, you want a piece of chocolate cake? And they're like, yes. And you're like, I don't have any. That would be really mean, right? That's the point here. We can't give somebody something we don't have. We got to first ask the question, are we a disciple of Jesus? And if not, that's the first thing. We got to drop our nets and we got to follow after him. The second thing, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you're also not going to baptize people until you've been baptized. And a couple years back, some of y'all know what I'm going to say already. A couple years back, I'm like, things are going well here and stuff, and God's moving, but like, we've had a few baptisms, but I hadn't baptized anybody. And I'm like, God, what is going on here? Like I'm frustrated with him. I'm like, God, I want to be a part of this thing like that you're doing. Why am I not baptizing anybody? And he goes, I mean, just as clear as day, I just felt like he said, Dallas, dummy, you have to be baptized before you baptize anybody else. And I hadn't been baptized yet. So a lot of you guys know that, you know, 2 years ago, as your pastor, I was baptized just right over here. And then just not long after that, I mean, not even an hour later, after I made the decision to be baptized, somebody emailed me and said, hey, would you want to baptize my son? And I was like, I don't think that's any coincidence at all. I think it's got to be that order, right? So I guess the question really is, if you are somebody who has not been baptized, that is a foundational next step of obedience. Go ahead and get baptized. We have them April 13th. I'll dunk all of you if you want. That'd be great. Let's do it. So there you go. And then he says, obey all that he has commanded. His commandments, he tells us also, or John does in 1 John, he says, his commandments are not burdensome. They're to bring us into life. Now, sometimes that means death first. Sometimes that means we got to let some things die in us, right? And that is painful. But on the other side of that, it's freedom. It's life-giving. Again, we talked a couple weeks ago about how if you think like commandments like love your enemies is hard, try hating them and see what that does in your heart. Bitterness and anger and resentment and all these things kind of build up in us, right? If you think forgiving others is hard, try unforgiveness. You're going to live a life of bitterness and frustration and all those things. So the question is, have we started to lean into obeying those commandments, right? Now, that doesn't mean we obey them perfectly. Thank the Lord, right? We don't obey them perfectly, and we never will. We'll never fully become like Jesus in this life. But are we committed to the process? Are we taking his commands seriously? Are we wanting to step into this? And if we are, if we've started following after Jesus, if we've been baptized, if we started being obedient, then guess what? You're now ready to go and make disciples. That's it. That's all of it right there. He's saying right here tonight, kids, adults, here's the keys to the kingdom. Go and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, he's not saying by preaching the gospel, go to all nations. This is crucial. Preaching is really important. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to diminish that. But what he's talking about here is discipleship. Discipleship and teaching others to obey his commands. Those two things are so, so critically important. And that's all of us in this room. I think the early church, as we talked about week one, Dallas Willard once said that there is no problem in the church that discipleship can't fix. The early church was about discipleship, equipping the saints for the good works of discipleship. Are we committed to that process of discipleship? Here's what I want to call us to. I want us to take really three people in our lives, over the next few weeks especially, and just throw the kitchen sink at discipleship. I mean, love them. I mean, obnoxiously be persistent in love these people. About 6 months ago, there was a kid in our church who one of the adult leaders was trying to pour into and pour into and pour into. And finally, the kid said, "Stop asking me questions. Stop asking about my life." And leader came to me and said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Don't stop. just keep pouring in and go." If he says, "I'm going to keep you at arm's distance," you're going to go, "No, because I love you so much, I just can't do that. I love you. I want to be in your life." And now, over the last 6 months, this kid has taken a lot of great steps of faith. I think oftentimes people want to know that you, like, are really there with them, you know what I mean? Like, they try to push you away just a little bit just to see if you're the real deal, if you really do care about them, you really do love them, you really want to be in their lives. Another example I thought of this week, several years back, there's a friend of mine who was investing in this younger lady at her work. And she's 22, 23, I think, just kind of starting her life in the work field, trying to determine what her life's going to look like, kind of thing, right? And she got tickets to this movie. I can't remember what it was. I think it might have been 50 Shades of Grey or something 8 or 9 years back. Just not a movie you probably need to watch. And I've never seen it. I don't know. But I just heard it was not very good. So this woman gets wind of the fact that she's going to this movie, and she like pleads with her. She's like, "Don't do it. Just don't. It's not good for your heart. Don't do it." And she says, the younger woman says, "I already bought the tickets, so I'm committed. I need to go." So this woman the next day at work brings the money that the ticket cost and says, "Here you go. You got no excuse not to go. Please, I just want to plead with you. It's just not going to be good for your heart to go and see this movie." And that's what I'm talking about. Obnoxiously persistent in love. To say, "Look, I just got to be bold here. I love you. I really want more for you than to settle for what the culture is doing. And Jesus fiercely loves you. And I got good news to share with you." And by the way, this is all because Jesus has done that for us. I mean, he leaves the 99 to go after the one. He goes to every height and depth. He's looking under rocks. He's climbing mountains. He's doing everything to pursue our hearts. And that's discipleship for us. Do we want to throw the kitchen sink at this thing? And if that doesn't work, then we go and get the bathtub and throw it at it. That's what I'm talking about. And I really do think if everybody in this room is committed to discipleship, two or three people pouring in and saying, "I love you, I'm going to obnoxiously, persistently love you," I really do think that that is what God can use for a move in this area. It's not going to be some charismatic preacher coming through here or anywhere else one day that's going to turn it on its head. It's discipleship. There are no well-known Christians after the Bible for like 200 years. None. There's just not. Not any great known speakers, any of it. It is every day in our lives going and making disciples. And that's really the question. Can we pour in just to two or three? Pray for them. Pursue their hearts and see what God will do with that. So, as we kind of conclude this series, I'd love for you to take about 5 to 7 minutes. If you're at a table that you've been at for the last 3 weeks, shuffle it around. Move around a little bit. That's okay. Move to another table. I'd love to take 5 or 7 minutes and just talk through, what is your next step as a disciple of Jesus? Is it very simply, "I need to become a disciple of Jesus"? Talk through that at your table. Or is it, "I need to be baptized. I haven't been baptized yet." That's a foundational next step of faith after you've committed your life to Jesus. Or do I need to take seriously his commandments? Or now is it, "I need to take somebody out to coffee. There's this person that I know some that there's some things going on in their lives, and I need to be in that space." Like, Jesus loves to be in broken situations and broken places, and be good news in those? Like, do I need to pursue a neighbor or somebody I live with or whatever? Talk through that at your table, and then if you have time, just pray over those situations. Pray over if there's an individual named or an individual at your table. Just pray through those next steps of faith at your table, all right? Make sense? Sound good? All right, 5 to 7 minutes, and then we'll come back. All right, y'all take another minute or two and start wrapping up there. All right, what were some next steps, if you want to just throw them out? What would you guys talk about, some next steps? Praying for opportunities? Yeah. What? I missed one over here. What else? Yeah, absolutely, yes. Next step of baptism. If anybody needs to talk about that, please talk to me after we get done here. What else? I'm sorry? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, especially if you're on a drive to a meeting or something like that, man, just pray over that conversation. Pray over that individual, softened hearts. Pray over softened hearts and everything, absolutely. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, yeah. You want to identify where God's moving, and that's crucial, you know. And oftentimes, God may be stirring in a place, but maybe we're in too much of a hurry. Maybe we've got our own agenda or something like that, but it's really trying to see what God is doing, recognizing His presence, what He's trying to do in a conversation. I used the example at Barntoberfest. I don't know, for those of you who were here at Barntoberfest, the lights were pretty dim, and as we started, I was over there in front of the steps, and I was looking for Morgan. I was trying to track where she was, and she actually ended up, she was on the stage. We had some stairs set up here, and I was looking, and I thought I might have seen her for a second, and I'm looking, and I'm like, no, her mannerisms, that doesn't look like Morgan. It's not her. Yeah, it's got to be somebody else. And then I look at the next person, I'm like, no, it's not her. And then finally, I lock in on somebody, and just with the sway, I was like, that's Morgan. And there's a point, I promise, there's a point. The point being, if we're spending time with somebody up until that point, then we know that person's presence a little bit better when we see it, even if there's other variables at play. That's the point in our relationship with Jesus. If we know Him, if we're spending time with Him, and we know the places He likes to be, then in those moments in time where He's working and He's saying, whoa, stop for a second, stay here for a minute, ask a question, that sort of thing, we know that a little bit more easily because leading up to that, we've spent so much time with Him. And that's really the point. So, sorry, I didn't run that one by you. My bad. Discipleship, in its essence, is essentially being obnoxiously persistent in love. Let us, as we go from here, seriously, just pursue people. Again, throw the kitchen sink at it. If that doesn't work, grab your bathtub. That's discipleship. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the fact that You pursue us. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at our worst, while we were still messing it up, You pursue our hearts. And so we're so thankful for that reality. And I pray that reality will fill us up so deeply that we will now have a cup that overflows into the lives of the people around us. And Father, for those conversations, for those follow-ups, for those questions, to recognize where you're working, I pray that you'd be so gracious as to help us to have clear eyes to see that. Whether it's a coworker, in our home, at play, whatever it is, Father, I pray you'd be so gracious to work through us in those two or three people as we go from here. Father, thank you for the series. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for always being good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.